Psalm 61 is where you are with your Bibles open. Appreciate visitors and friends being in the service tonight, and appreciate as well your kindness to our family since we've been here. Thank you for, again, preacher, for letting us be back here at Bible Baptist Church. Psalm 61, the psalmist writes, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Our Father, again tonight, we come before the throne of grace, thanking you. Lord, I want to thank you for just a good time today. And Lord, just studying and going through your word. And Lord, just being reminded of some things. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities you give us and the blessings that you provide for us, the things that so many times we take for granted. Thank you for family and, Lord, the privilege we have to serve you together. Thank you for churches like Bible Baptist Church. It's been such a blessing to our family over these years. And, Lord, thank you for this preacher and his friendship. Thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness here these many years at this church. And, Lord, these folks, that so many that have been here faithfully serving year after year. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done right here in raising up this local New Testament church. And now, Lord, I pray that as we have this time of revival, that, Lord, we would allow you to walk in and out, up and down our lives, and, Lord, let you accomplish that which you desire. None of us have arrived. All of us have areas in which, Lord, you want to refine us. And so, Lord, tonight, put us over the refiner's fire, bring the impurities to the top, and then, Lord, as you see fit, wipe those things away as we confess those things before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It was a Friday night several years ago when I received a phone call. There had been an accident, and the young man in the accident was being medevaced to Charlotte, North Carolina. By the time I arrived at the hospital, the young man had already gone through a battery of tests and now was in ICU, was stable but unconscious. When I made it into the ICU, it was late on a Friday night around midnight. And as I got there, I would describe as I was standing on the right-hand side of the bed. On the opposite side of the bed was the young man's parents. The mother sitting in a chair pulled up next to the bed, her arms folded up, pushed up against his left thigh, her forehead resting on his left thigh. Her husband standing behind her trying to console her, at times massaging her shoulders, other times massaging her neck, as both of them were just standing there in almost in a dazed state. At times it sounded as though she was praying. Other times it sounded like she was talking to herself. At other times it sounded as though she were just praying out loud. You see, what had happened was this young man, as he came into his teen years, started to make a series of bad decisions, and as a result of those bad decisions, had gotten himself in trouble with the law. He'd gotten stopped several times for speeding his car through town. Had gotten several speeding tickets, and then he had gotten a couple DUIs, and had gotten in trouble, lost his license, and basically was at home under house arrest. He didn't have a license, couldn't go anywhere. And so mom and dad on Friday night were going to go to dinner, and he decided that the parents said, "We're going to go here and we're going to go there, and we should be back home about this time." And he said, "Sure, that's fine. See you when you get back." And he knew that once his parents left, that his aging grandparents that also lived there at the house with them went to bed about a certain time. And so he waited for Grandma and Grandpa to go to bed. He slipped over into their side of the house, and he took Grandpa's keys and he stole Grandpa's car. And he went out to the lake to meet some friends that were standing around a bonfire, smoking dope and drinking beer. And while he was hanging out with those folks, he had it in his mind he would get back home before mom and dad got home, park the car where Grandpa had parked it, put the keys back, be in his room, and they'd never know what happened. Problem is, when you do or live that type of lifestyle, it's not uncommon to lose consciousness of time. And before he knew it, he realized that he was going to be pressed for time to beat mom and dad home. And so he lit out of where they were there at the lake. And as he was headed home on a two-lane highway going into a long left-hand sweeping curve, he lost control of the car in his high and drunken condition. He lost control of the car. The car began to skid out of control. He stabbed the brake. The car turned sideways and began to roll. And after rolling about 4 to 7 times, the car wrapped around a pine tree and came to rest. Other cars that were coming down that road saw the wreckage. They stopped. They called 911. People saw that there was a young man unconscious inside the car. Medics came. They extracted him from the car. They airlifted him to Charlotte. I arrived there. He's stable. He's there. He's alive. He's breathing. The initial call that I got was that he may not make it. But there was a great big question mark at that time over this young man's life as to what the future was going to be, because they had determined that he had a broken back. Wasn't sure at that time would he ever walk again, what the extent of the damage was to his body. So here I am inside the ICU standing there with mom and dad. And one of the things that I've learned over the years in ministry, especially in those situations, is sometimes when you're there, it's just the best to be a presence in the room. It's not a real good time to start quoting Romans 8:28. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Unless you want somebody to throw a scalpel at you. You know what I'm saying? And so I was there inside the room, and the mother, as I said, was grieving, not knowing what was going to happen. The dad is there. He's trying to make sense out of it all, when all of a sudden the mother did something that I did not expect. She raised up her head, and with tears running down her face, she looked at me. And she looked at me across the bed, and she looked me in the face, and she said, "Oh, Brother Abbott," she said, "I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. I don't know how much more I can take." She said, "Why is this child so much different than our other children? Where did we go wrong with this child?" You see, he had older siblings, that a sister that had gone to Bible college, married a preacher boy, faithfully serving together. Her husband was working and getting a doctorate in linguistics, wanting to do Bible translations for people groups that don't have a Bible. The other brother had spent a year in Bible college and then had learned a trade and was serving in a church, married and doing well at that point. And now here was this brother, this one son, that was going in a completely opposite direction. And this mother is sitting there and she's saying, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. I can't make sense out of this thing. Why is this going in this direction? Why is this happening?" The reality is, my dear friends, sometimes life can deal us some overwhelming circumstances. Sometimes you and I can find ourselves going through some things that we can't wrap our mind around, no matter how hard we try. We try to fit the puzzle piece together, but no matter how much we press or try to make it fit, it just doesn't go together. Something about it is just not right. And we try and we try and we try to figure it out, and no matter how hard, it just doesn't make sense. Well, that's where David's at. David's at that place in his life. Theologians agree that Psalm 61 was written when David was in exile, when he was running for his life. Get this now. He was running for his life from not a Philistine giant, not the spear of Saul, but he's running from the sword of his son. Absalom has led a coup. Absalom has led a coup against his father's kingdom, and Absalom, having led a band of men as to come in and to take over David's throne, and David has fled from his homeland. David has fled from his place of worship. David has fled from his own home. David is running for his life. And David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." It had to be overwhelming. If you go and you read, if you begin reading in 2 Samuel and you begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and you begin reading going there forward as to Absalom How Absalom, he was angry with his brother Amnon for what Amnon had done to Absalom's sister Tamar. Amnon being Tamar's half-brother, and what he did, and Absalom put together a coup to kill his brother. He left the land, went down to Hebron for 3 years before David sent Joab to bring Absalom back into the land. And then Absalom comes back, and for 2 years he doesn't see his father. And then after he finally gets a hearing with his father, after he burns Joab's fields, then he spends the next 40 years sitting in the gate, turning the hearts of the people away from David. And then he goes to David and says, I made a vow when I was in Hebron, and I need to go there to keep that vow. And David, wanting to see the best in Absalom, gives him his blessings for Absalom to go. But when Absalom left, the whole purpose was to turn the people to come against David and to take the kingdom from him. And you've got to imagine that was pretty overwhelming. It's one thing for a Philistine giant to want to take your head off. It's another thing for a jealous king to want to run you through with his spear. But it's another thing when your own son wants to take your throne, and then under the direction and the counsel of Ahithophel, David leaves behind in his home 10 of his concubines, and to mock David, he's counseled. They set up a tent on the roof of David's house, and he's counseled that Absalom goes in to his father's concubines to mock his father. And you've got to imagine all of this was overwhelming for David. Sometimes life deals us overwhelming circumstances. And you and I, as we go through those circumstances, as we go through those overwhelming times, sometimes we can feel the pressure. We can feel all the things that come along with that. One commentator said it this way, said that overwhelming circumstances, the troubles that trouble us, can come in various types. Some things that overwhelm us will provoke us. Some will gnaw at us. Some will perplex us. But some of them will overcome us. As we face overwhelming circumstances, how do you and I handle that? When we face those difficult times, what do we rely upon? How do we respond? David says, when my heart is overwhelmed. And four times in these verses, David uses the phrase, I will. I will. Tonight I'm preaching you a message that I've entitled, When My Heart Is Overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. And as we look at these verses, you and I will come to the conclusion and we will understand that as we are in the midst of these overwhelming times, God uses these times to draw us and to develop us. It's in the midst of tribulation that tribulation brings us to God, and tribulation brings God to us. And many times faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her hardest trials. When you and I allow God to work in us and through us, even in the midst of difficult times, God becomes more real than he's ever been before. Several years ago, when I was still on staff at Southside, there was a gentleman at that church at the time that had lost his father. And for years, he and his father had worked together in a business. And he, in the days of his father going out into eternity, he was there even more so alongside his father, cherishing every moment they had together. And then ultimately when God took his dad, I remember several weeks after the funeral, he came to me and he said this. He said, for years I've heard you preachers talk about grace, God's grace, knowing and experiencing God's grace. And he said this. He said, when I was going through all of it with my dad, he said, I didn't understand it. He said, but now that I look back, he said, I understand greater what God's grace is all about. Sometimes in the midst of the trials and the tribulation, we don't fully understand all that God is doing. And sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we can feel like we're on an island. We can feel as though No one understands. No one knows what's going on. I'm all by myself. And sometimes we get overwhelmed to the point where if we're not careful, our flesh will say, why don't you just quit? The devil will crawl up on our shoulder and say, why don't you just quit? And if we allow it, it can cause us to turn inward and we become discouraged, depressed, downtrodden. And as I said a moment ago, we begin to feel like nobody understands. But trust me, friend, when I say this, there's someone that fully understands, and his name's God. So tonight, I'd like for us to look at these four I wills that were given to us by David here, that as he says, what I will do when my heart is overwhelmed. Notice if you would please in Psalm 61 in verse 1, watch this now. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth, watch this, here it comes now for the first time. He says, will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Number one, David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I can't make sense of what's going on, he says, from the end of the earth, he said, if I go further from home than I've ever been, if you go and you look at when David runs from Absalom, he goes as far as where he leaves the promised land, crosses over the Jordan, goes out of the land that God had given them, and he has gone away from what he considered to be the seat of the world, the temple, the worship, the place where he worshiped God. And as he goes, he says, though I go further from home than I've ever been, David says, he says, from the end of the earth, if I go to the very ends of creation, he says, will I cry unto thee? You see, my dear friends, David is saying that when you and I become overwhelmed, and sometimes life can overwhelm us. Sometimes family can overwhelm us. Sometimes responsibility can overwhelm us. Sometimes our career can overwhelm us. Sometimes our own health and circumstances can overwhelm us. Sometimes what's required of you and me can become overwhelmed. It can become overwhelming to us. And sometimes we may feel as though we're in this far distant land and nobody fully understands and nobody knows what's going on. But trust me, as David says here, this one thing I will do. He says, I will cry unto God. He said, I will continue to call out the very psalm in which is written here. Notice there, if your Bible is like mine, when it says Psalm 61, it says to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Neginah has to do with a stringed instrument. Neginah has to do with a stringed instrument, very like a 12-string harp, something that was making a high pitch. It has to do with a psalm of crying out. And David is saying here, I will call out to God. This is not the time. This is not the time to forget who God is or where God's place is in our life, but this is the time where you and I must make, where faith must become real to us, where rubber finally meets the road, where we begin to put action to our service to the Lord. And when you and I become overwhelmed, this is the time when you and I must be faithfully crying out to God. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. God made it clear he wanted me to preach from this text tonight. I don't know who I may be speaking to. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's a woman. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's a couple. Maybe it's a family. And you're sitting here and you've been overwhelmed in recent days by circumstances and situations that have come into your life and you feel beat down and discouraged, my dear friend. The reminder is God is aware of what's going on in your life. This is our time to call out to him. Notice how David demonstrates this to you and me. Notice in his call, notice the seriousness of the call. He says, hear my cry, O God. The person that is serious about getting a hold of God wants to know that God is hearing them. Did you hear me? The person that's serious about getting a hold of God wants to know God is hearing them. That means if there's something going on in your life that may be creating the overwhelming circumstance, or if there's something going on in your life that you know doesn't allow you to be right with God, I'm sorry, dear friend, until you tend to that thing, you're not going to have the ear of God. You're not going to have the ear of God, but the person that is serious about God hearing them is going to start by saying, God, I know I failed you here. And God, I know I'm not right here. And God, I need you to forgive me because I know that for some time I've taken your grace for granted. God, I know that I've just taken your mercy and trampled it underfoot. God, I know that. And God, I ask you to forgive me, but oh God, I want to know that you can hear me. God, I want you to know that you can hear me. If you look at the Davidic Psalms, you see that David regularly says, hear me, incline thine ear unto me, bow down thine ear unto me. Now, that's what's really awesome about it. Come here just a minute, buddy. I'm about to put you in the ministry, okay? All right? About to put you in the ministry. I'm going to ordain you, okay? Button the hunter, button the hunter, button the hunter. Okay, now, all right, you ready? All right. Here's the deal. For just a moment, you're going to be the patient and I'm the doctor. All right? Do you trust me? You shouldn't. But anyway, okay. All right. For just a moment, all right? In the day in which David lived, you will see in the Psalms where David will say, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. Time and time again, he says, incline thine ear, O Lord. That's actually, he is using what was a regular Hebrew medical phrase right there. And I don't know Hebrew, and I know a little bit of Greek, just enough to get me in trouble. Amen, Brother Bob? And so I'm no Hebrew scholar, right? But enough guys have said this, so I trust them, okay? But here's the deal. When you would go to the doctor in that day, the doctor did not have the medical technology we have today. The nurse and the doctor weren't walking around with a stethoscope hanging around their neck. So what did they have to listen to the patient with? Their ear. So he would go into the medical, he would go into the examination and he would ask the patient, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?
A lot of stuff.
A lot of stuff. See, I could tell you were overwhelmed. Okay, now, so, all right, so he's got a lot of stuff with him, right? He says, Doc, I've been having a hard time breathing. When I inhale, I hear this wheezing noise and something's going on. And if I try to run, so it's just, I get winded. Doc, something's going on. And so I'm like, okay, for just a moment here, let me just do something real quick. And the doctor would take his ear and place it against the chest of the patient, inclining his ear. And he would say, inhale. Exhale. Oh man, you're going to die. Right? And then he would listen. Inhale. Exhale. Yeah, you're going to die. But here, what was he doing? He was tuning his ear to the needs of the patient. All right, you can be seated. When David says, hear me, David, he's not just not beating the air with words. David wants to have the ear of God. Now let me ask you a question. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know if there's a couple, an individual, if there's a family. I don't know whom it may be tonight. But you're overwhelmed and you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, man, nobody understands, nobody cares. But I'm reminding you, God does care and God's waiting for you to call out to him. The question is, do you want the ear of God? David demonstrates a seriousness when he says, hear me, O Lord. Not just anybody. He says, hear me, O Lord. He wants to have the ear of God. He wants to have the ear of Jehovah God. And notice, not only do we see the seriousness, but the sincerity. He says in the second part of that verse, he says, attend unto my prayer. Lord, I don't want you to just hear me. Lord, I want you to answer me. Lord, I want you to answer me as I call out to you. I want a response, God. Show me, God. Help me to understand this thing. Help me to find peace in the midst of this. Help me, Lord, to make sense of all of this. Lord, give me that strength and ability to go that next step. Lord, help me to stay in the fight. Lord, as I call out to you. And whom am I speaking with tonight? Who am I talking to tonight? That for some times you've been discouraged. For some times you've been beat down. For some time you felt alone. And it's overwhelmed you. You can't sleep. It's all you think about. You can't talk about anything. You get on a phone conversation and within a matter of minutes, this subject comes up and that's what you talk about for the next 20 minutes. And people seem to have a hard time getting around you because that's the thing that's consuming you. Why not take that thing to God? Get serious about it and calling out to him and get sincere. He says, I will cry. He continues, notice the end of verse 2 now. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, watch this. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Watch this, here it comes. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. David says, when my heart's overwhelmed, he said, I will cry. Number two, he says, when my heart overwhelmed, he says, I will abide. To abide means to take up an abode. David is out of the land. David is away from his home. David is away from everything that is near and dear unto him. But David says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. In other words, David realizes, even though he may not be able to go into the temple and worship, David understands that wherever he finds himself at that time, if I'm further from home than I've ever been, if I go further from home to the very ends of creation, he is saying, I know that while I'm there, that I can call out to God and that I can abide, or I can continue to seek to live in the presence of God. In other words, you and I have that opportunity that wherever we may be in those overwhelming times, that God is fully aware of what's going on in our life. And during those times that we, like David, can not only cry out to him, but we can abide with him. We can learn and understand what it means to live in the presence of the Lord. Several years ago, I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and there was an evangelist there. Your preacher knows this evangelist, and for some time, this guy's wife has been sick and hasn't been able to travel with him. And sometimes he's out on the road for 4 and 5 weeks at a time before he's able to get back to see his wife. And we were standing out in front of the church in Pennsylvania where we wound up at the same time together. And we were talking, and I was asking about his wife, and he was telling about the ailments and different problems she was having. And I just made this statement. I called him by name, and I said, I don't know how you do it. I said, I'm just telling you, I could not be on the road that long, away from my family, away from my wife. It wouldn't be good for me. I couldn't do it. I said, I absolutely admire your ability to be able to do that. He wasn't being in any way super or hyper spiritual. He was just being transparent and honest. But this is what he said. He said, Brother Billy, I've had to learn over these last several years to practice the presence of the Lord. He said, I've had to learn that when I'm driving, to just talk to the Lord like he's sitting in the seat beside me. He said, I've had to learn to respond to the Lord when I find myself having a thought, be it a thought of I find myself coveting what someone else has, or I find myself thinking about something and maybe causing me to develop bitter feelings or thoughts. I've had to learn to respond that when the Lord doesn't speak in an audible voice, but the Lord begins to impress upon my spirit, why are you thinking that thought? Why are you feeling that way? He said, I've had to learn to practice the presence of the Lord so I don't feel like while I'm out here on the road that I'm all alone and I'm all by myself, that I don't get overwhelmed by the fact that my wife is there and I'm trying to take care of her and provide for the family. And she's got doctor's appointments that I can't be there for. She's got things she's going through that I can't be for. I have to learn to practice the presence of the Lord. And if we could just get a hold of that in the year 2019, in our personal lives, if we could get a hold of the idea of practicing the presence of the Lord in every aspect of our life, that we're not dismissed from our walk and our relationship with him, that when we are at work or when we're at school or when we're with the ball team or when we're hanging out with the guys or when we're on Facebook or when we're on Instagram or when we're on the telephone or when we're doing whatever we're doing, that we're dismissed from our Christian life, but in everything we do, we're practicing the presence of the Lord. I believe we'd have revival in our churches if we would allow God to walk in and out and up and down through our lives and our minds. And say, and God says, why are you watching that? Why are you listening to that filth? Why are you participating in that? If we would learn to respond and say, oh God, I was wrong, forgive me. Learning to abide. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He says in verse 2, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. To abide with God means that you and I cannot remain in the place in which we are. He says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. If you were to go in 2 Samuel and read later this account of David running from Absalom, you'll see that the Bible specifically says that David is ascending Mount Olive. And as he's ascending the mount, as he's ascending up that way, David is weeping. He is stopping at times and weeping as the people that have followed him out of the city that are running away from the sword of Absalom. And as he's ascending, he's trying to reach higher ground. David is trying to get above his circumstance. Listen to me. When we learn to abide with God, that requires you and me to allow God to lift us above the circumstance. When we find ourselves lying in our circumstance, wallowing in our discouragement, wallowing in our depression, wallowing in whatever what's going on, what many times it causes us to lose that abiding factor with the Lord. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lift me above it. Don't live down in the fray. Don't get caught up in the gossip. Don't get caught up in the backbiting. Don't get caught up in the finger pointing. But instead, call out to God and abide with him. You see, not only does he say, I will cry and I will abide. Notice the second part of verse 4. Watch this. He says, I will trust. And he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Now that's interesting. He says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You see, as David is making his ascension up the mount there, he looks back and he sees the priest and they're coming and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring and they set it down. And David goes and he speaks to the priest and he says, take the Ark back to its place. But they wanted to go with David, and he says, no, take it back to its place. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, if it be the Lord's will that he allow me to come back and to worship before it, if he allows me to come back and see it again in the future, that's God's business. But you take it back. But he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What is he referencing there? Well, I believe that as they were turning to carry that ark back to Jerusalem, that he looked and he saw that span of seraphim's wings that were there spanning over the mercy seat. And he saw the mercy seat there under the covert of those wings, that resting place of the Holy of Holies of God. And as he looked at there, that was there in his mind was a trusted place. And David says, I'm going to trust in the covert of thy wings. I'm going to put my trust in knowing that God knows what's best. God knows what's going on. I'm not going to question or doubt God. Many times when we get overwhelmed and our flesh begins to control us, one of the things we'll do is we'll start doubting and questioning God. And if we're not careful, this is when depression sets in. And this is when discouragement sets in. And then what happens is everything turns this way. We become inward and we start looking at ourselves. And David says, I'm going to trust in the covert of thy wings. I'm going to trust in that hallowed place. I'm going to trust in that place of safety, that place of protection. I'm going to trust in the covert of thy wings. There is where I'm going to lean and depend upon. And when we turn inward, we start thinking, why doesn't so-and-so have it like me? We look at our neighbors. They never go to church. They never give one tithe. They never support missions. Yet look at them. They've got everything great. Nice house, nice cars. They do what they want. They take nice vacations. But look at me. Look at all the things I have. Look how overwhelmed I am. And in reality, we don't know what's going on in that house behind closed doors. So many people today live behind this facade. They live behind this facade that's all painted up, that everything's perfect and all together, while in so many of their lives, in actuality, there's turmoil. There's all types of problems that they're continually dealing with and battling. Problems in the marriage, problems between the parent with child and child with parent, problems in the school, problems in the community, but yet if we're not careful, we can turn and say, why doesn't everyone else have it as bad as I have? But David says, I will trust. And he says, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. David recognizes that this is a place for which he could find protection. This is also a place for which he could find preservation. He makes the statement in verse 5. He says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. What is an heritage? A heritage is something that you and I receive. David says that God had given to him the heritage of those that fear thy name. In other words, David is aligning himself with Abraham and with Isaac, with Jacob, those that had trusted the Lord and had followed God's word. And David realized that like them, he must be willing to trust God even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. When you and I are overwhelmed, this is the time where we must learn to trust God the most. When we can't make sense of it, we trust God anyway. David says, I will cry. David says, I will abide. He says, I will trust. And notice, he says it one more time. In verse 5, David says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Now watch this. Here it comes. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David says, if I go further from home than I've ever been, if I go to the very ends of creation, if I find myself pushed out of mine own land, he said, it's there I'm going to continue to cry out to God. He says, it's there I'm going to continue to abide with God. It's there I'm going to continue to trust God. And then one more time, David says, and I will praise him. He says, I will sing praise unto thy name forever. You see, he says, I will cry, I will abide, I will trust, and then he says, I will praise. The best way to overcome depression and discouragement. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to play clinical psychologist or anything like that. I realize that there is legitimate forms of depression. People that go through as in the process of our bodies changing as we age, our chemical imbalances and things that happen, that there are legitimate forms of depressions and what they call bipolar. I understand that. But many, many, many people that are battling depression and discouragement, much of that is because they have turned inward. And they're looking at their circumstance and they're comparing themselves to everybody else. As a matter of fact, and I've got to write this down. I've said it a couple times recently, but I've been doing some reading, a couple books I've been reading. Social media has been around long enough now that they're starting to put together numbers as to the effect that social media is having on our society. And some of the things that, one of the major things that social media is doing, and you know, right, we look at social media, we look at Facebook and Instagram and whatever other outlets there are out there, right? We look at those as connection points. And some of us, you know, we keep connected and we, you know, you would think it's supposed to encourage us. But in reality, what it's doing is discouraging people. Many young people, teenage suicide is up because of social media. And why is that? Because they sit behind closed doors in the privacy of their room or their home or wherever they're at, and they look at other people's posts and they look and they say, oh, look, Susie's in New York City this week. Oh, look, Johnny's in Hawaii this week. And they look at all of these different posts that people are making, and then after they look at this, oh, well, I'm sitting in Rock Hill, South Carolina. My life's so boring. My life's nothing. I wish I could have their life. And it's not just young adults and teenagers, but also it's adults. I didn't make anything in my life. Look at them. They're so successful. Oh, look at their house. Look where they live. And look what we've got. And people, and that's a cause of we're turning inward. We get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed with life. We get overwhelmed with circumstances and situations. We get overwhelmed with our health and expectations and responsibilities. These things overwhelm us. How do we keep from falling in that to depression and discouragement? How do we keep from losing that cry? How do we keep from losing that abiding factor? How do we keep from losing that trusting factor? He says, I will sing praise unto thy name forever. In other words, we quit turning inward and we turn outward. We quit looking at how bad our situation is. We quit focusing just simply on that overwhelming situation, but instead we begin to turn and look outward and find that opportunity to find that place where we can begin to praise the Lord. Notice how he demonstrates it for us. We see his praise. We see, first off, the subject of his praise. He says, I will sing praise unto thy name. He says, I'm going to lift up my voice and I'm going to sing praise unto thy name. I'm going to recognize that you are God. You are the great I am. You're the creator of all things. You're the one that loved me so much that you provided a way of escape. David reminded himself of the times he was there in the field. All those times that he was lonely, lying out there in that field under the stars, just he and the sheep. He reminded himself of how God protected and provided for him. He reminded him of how that he met his needs during those days. He reminded him of how that God led him in the battle against the giant and how God steered him out of the way of Saul's spear. He reminded him and he says, I'm going to praise thy name. You see the subject of his praise, but also the span of his praise. He says, I'm going to do this not just today and not just tomorrow. He says, but I'm going to do it forever. He says, I'm going to do it forever. And why? Why does he praise him? Why do we see this subject of his praise, the span of his praise, but thirdly, the steadfastness of his praise? Watch this. He says that I may perform my vow. This is twice in the passage that David has made reference to a vow. He's made reference to a vow. It was a vow that Absalom said he had made when he was out of the land in Hebron, and he needed to go and keep this vow some 45 years later. I need to go and fulfill this vow. His father let him keep the vow. Now he's running away from his home, and David is saying, Lord, I remember the vows that I made. I remember the vows that I made. Lord, I remember the times when I was in those revivals and I said, Lord, I will be faithful. Lord, I'll be faithful to be in church when opportunity is there. I'll not be sitting out of church when service is going on. Lord, I remember when I said I'll read my Bible daily and I made that vow. I remember, Lord, when I said I would have that daily time of prayer. I remember those vows. David said, I made those vows. He says, therefore, because of the vows that I have made, I will cry. I will abide. I will trust. And I will sing praise that I may daily perform my vows. When you and I get overwhelmed, it sometimes real easy for you and me to forget those vows that we've made. And what is the truth that we don't like to admit is that many times when we get overwhelmed, the time when we ought to be drawing nearest to God is oftentimes the times we seem to be moving away from God. And before you know it, we find ourselves, like David said, in that far distant place, that far away place, and suddenly we feel further from God than we've ever been. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. But I know this, that when you and I get overwhelmed, We serve a God that's not made with man's hands. We serve a God that made man's hands. We serve a God that is alive and well. And he is from eternity past to eternity present, and he will be in eternity future. He's the great I am. He's the never-ending, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. And you know what he's waiting? You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting to hear from you and from me. If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, the cry that God is waiting to hear from you, dear friend, and why you may be overwhelmed could be because God continues to bring about circumstances and the conviction in your life of the Holy Ghost to bring you to that place to understand you need to be born again. The cry God's waiting to hear from you is the cry of repentance for salvation by faith. If you're a child of God tonight, the reason that very possibly you may be overwhelmed is because God is waiting to hear from you. Why not cry out to him? Why not say, Lord, I've been guilty. I've not been abiding with you. Lord, I'm guilty. I've not been trusting you. I've been doubting. I've been questioning. And Lord, I've not praised you. You know, tonight there's an old-fashioned altar up here. There's room around these front pews. Why not tonight? Why not tonight let God know what he already knows? How overwhelmed you and I really are. Why not cry out? Why not let God hear us tonight? Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here together. We thank you for your word and how you use it in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust that, Lord, that you are fully capable of helping in our overwhelming circumstances and handling our overwhelming circumstances. It's easy to let life overwhelm us. It's easy to let family overwhelm us. It's easy to let our careers overwhelm us. And before long, we suddenly realize that we have traveled to a far distant place. We're further away from you than we've been in a long time. And you're trying to get a hold of us. You're trying to get our attention, but we've turned inward. And we feel like we live on an island that nobody cares. We feel like we've been left all alone. How about tonight, Lord? We just fall on our face and say, oh God, I'm overwhelmed. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I. Lord, this is our invitation. This is where we respond to what we've heard. There's someone here tonight that's never been saved. Lord, I pray that that overwhelming feeling inside of them of emptiness, of hopelessness, of in desperate need to be born again, I pray that tonight that you give them the courage to get that thing settled. But I pray that believers would lead the way, not being afraid to step out of their seat, kneel at an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, forgive me. That person, that mother, that wife, that son, that daughter, that husband, that father, that person that's here tonight that's overwhelmed, may God tonight they get some real help. May God tonight they lay it on the altar. May they cry up. May they say, Lord, it's time to abide. Lord, will they trust? Lord, whatever, would they sing? Lift up their voice and praise you. Whatever's necessary. God, tonight, may we let you have it. May you take it from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.